الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، the author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب الحرص على المال والشرف. باب الحرص على المال والشرف. The chapter with regards to being greedy and striving hard to obtain wealth and nobility and honor, meaning from the people. The chapter of Al-Hirs, Bab Al-Hirsi. Al-Hirs, it has a number of meanings. Sometimes the word Al-Hirs could be used in a good understanding, in a praiseworthy meaning. And the verb is harasa yahrisu. Al-Muslim yahrisu ala al-khayr wa ala tahsir al-ilm al-nafi'. Yahrisu, yani he's diligent. A Muslim is diligent. Here it means diligent. He'll work hard, he'll be diligent to obtain goodness and to seek beneficial knowledge. So here the word al-hirs, it has a praiseworthy and a good meaning. But it could be used like in this context here, and it is something that is blameworthy. And the translation is completely different. Al-hirs, here it means al-tama', and it means al-shuh wal-bukhul, that a person, he will be greedy and stingy, and he would covet. And he would covet something, and he would desire it, and lust it, and crave for it, and want it. And this is what is intended here, that his heart will be attached to it, and his soul will crave it and lust for it. So this is the meaning of al-hirs, and in this chapter here, bab al-hirs and al-tama', and the fervent desire and lust, and craving. You need to covet something. Here, bab al-hirs ala al-mal, for wealth, to covet wealth, and to be greedy, and lust and desire and love wealth and property and prosperity. Wash-sharaf, and al-sharaf, yani nobility and honor, having rank and status, yani with the people, and in the dunya. This is from the dangerous affairs that will destroy a person's religion, and it will bring great deficiency to one's faith and one's deen. And if his heart becomes attached to these affairs, lusting and craving for wealth and position with the people, then he will sacrifice much of his religion to obtain his goal, waliyadhu billah, and he will make al-mudahana, and he will compromise, and he will give up much of his deen in order to obtain the dunya. And this is something that is very dangerous. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has mentioned in the end days that the fitna will be so dangerous, and there will be so much trials and so much confusion and misguidance and tests from the whims and the likes like this, that a person, he will come in the morning as a believer, and by the evening time he will have disbelieved. And an individual in the evening time, he will be a believer, but by the time he awakes in the morning, he would have disbelieved. And all of this is because he will sell his religion. And he will sell his religion for a measly price of this worldly life. And whenever the fitna becomes so widespread and so dangerous and the likes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, يُسْبِحُ أَرَجُلُ يُسْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُمْسِي مُؤْمِنًا وَيُسْبِحُ كَافِرًا يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِغَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. That a believer, that a man, he will be a believer in one portion of the day, and by the end of that portion or the next coming part of the day, he would have disbelieved, and he will sell his religion. He will sell and trade his religion for a portion of this life, and for some wealth or some property or for some position and status and rank. So this is something that is very dangerous. From the worst of all affairs is to have this in the heart, that the heart will lust and crave for the dunya, crave for the wealth and the glitter of this life, and strive for that, and make effort for that, and desire that, and love that, and covet that. And likewise, status and rank with the people. Status and rank with the people. It has preceded in many previous classes, in different contexts, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man tawadda'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah," that whoever humbles himself before Allah, then Allah will raise him. And he humbles himself before Allah by believing in him and complying to his commandments and submitting to his legislation and his decree, his universal decree, and likewise his legislative decree, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to humble oneself before Allah with compliance and with sincerity and truthfulness and faith and in creed and speech and deed and action and conduct. In this manner, a believer, he can attain high ranks. In this manner, he will attain status and rank, yani in this life and in the hereafter. In this manner, he will have position in the hearts of mankind. In this manner, he will have position in the hearts of mankind. It has been mentioned and reported authentically that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا حَبَّ اللَّهُ رَجُلًا نَادَ جِبْرِيلٍ, that if Allah, he loves a man, he will call Jibreel. And then he will tell Jibreel, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانٍ فَأَحِبَّهُ. He said, and he will say, "Oh Jibreel, verily I love so-and-so, so therefore you must love him." And then Jibreel, he will call out to the inhabitants of the heavens, and he will say, "Verily Allah, he loves so-and-so, so therefore you must love him. So therefore you must love him." ثُمَّ وُضِعَ لَهُ الْقُبُورُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and then after that, acceptance will be written for him in the earth, meaning the people likewise will accept him and love him in this manner. So the point here is to have status and rank and position in the heart of the people. In the hearts of the people, this is in the hands of Allah. And this is from the decree of Allah and the command of Allah. And a person, he will not seek that. But if he is truthful with Allah, he will obtain that. So this will come, and this will come along, taba'an, yani behind the original goal, which is tawheed and ikhlas, and is sidq ma'allahi azza wa jal, to single out Allah alone in worship, and to seek the reward from Allah alone, and the pleasure from Allah alone, and to strive to please Allah alone and no one else. In this manner, Allah azza wa jal, he will cause the people to respect that person, and he will cause the people to honor that person. And likewise, it has proceeded in the narrations authentically on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, وَمَنْ عَرَضَ اللَّهَ بِسَخَطِ النَّاسِ عَرَضَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَعَرَضَ عَنْهُ النَّاسِ, that whoever he makes Allah, he pleases Allah, he seeks to please Allah, even if it costs the anger of the people, then Allah will be pleased with him, and he'll cause the people to be pleased with him. And the outcome will be for this person. Maybe they'll not be pleased with him in the beginning, but in the outcome, and it will be for him, and he will have the honor and the respect. So the one who is seeking sharaf, and the one who is seeking status and rank, he will seek that from Allah alone. He will seek that from Allah alone. And if he has, after that, status with the people, alhamdulillah, this is from the favor of Allah. If the people praise him and they hold him in high rank and status from that which they see from him from khayr, then this is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tilka bushra al-mu'min. Tilka ajil bushra al-mu'min. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned whenever he's asked about the people praising an individual for some good that he's upon, that he said, this is a hastened reward and glad tidings of a believer. And if he was sincere and he did righteous deeds and he was known for piety and goodness and benefiting others, and then people praised him for that, and he was sincere, then this is good and this is a glad tidings, and he hastened for him, and a good reward and a good sign for him. The point is here that one, he will seek the honor and status with Allah. He will seek the rank with Allah. He will seek the reward from Allah. And then the dunya will come to him. Likewise, the wealth, he will seek the wealth from the means that are allowed and the means that are permissible, but it will not be his goal and his aim, and it will not be his life and his dedication. He will take that which is permissible. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى, and take your provision. And verily the greatest or the best provision, and verily the best provision is a taqwa, piety. But in this life, a believer, and as he's traversing on his path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is required to earn a living and to gain wealth. And this is not blameworthy in itself, but whenever it overcomes a person until this is his life, and this is what he spends his hours and his minutes and his seconds and his breaths, and every last moment chasing a dollar and chasing a bargain and a sale and the likes like this until he has neglected his life entirely, this is when it becomes blameworthy. And then if it drives him after that to even seek the provision or the wealth from the means that are not permissible, is even more severe. And even more blameworthy. So this is the affair of the author. He's mentioning, rahimahullah, babul hirsi al-madi wa sharaf, the chapter of coveting, yani being greedy and diligent and striving to obtain wealth and nobility and honor, wealth and nobility and honor. He says, "An Ka'b bin radiyallahu anhu marfu'a," that has been narrated from Ka'b, yani Ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Ma dhibani ja'i'ani ursila fi zaribati ghanam bi afsada laha min hirs al-mar'i ala al-mali wa sharafi li dinihi sahahahu at-Tirmidhi." Sahahahu at-Tirmidhi. So the author, he mentioned the narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Ma dhibani ja'i'an ursila fi zaribati ghanam fi zaribati ghanam bi afsada laha min hirs al-mar'i ala mali wa sharafi li dinihi." The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in this narration, he's making he's striking a beautiful example, clarifying the dangers of this affair of being diligent and desiring and craving for wealth and status and rank with the people. So he mentions sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Ma dhibani ja'iyan," ma huna bimana laysa that dhibani ja'iyani ursila fi zaribati ghanam, that two hungry or starving wolves that are sent and let loose in a field of sheep, in a field of sheep, is not more corrupt. It will not bring more corruption. It will not work more. Those two hungry wolves will not work more corruption, meaning to those sheep that are set loose in a field of sheep, than striving or the hirs, or the covetousness of a person for wealth and nobility for his religion. And wealth and nobility for his religion. And in the meaning of this parable and of this narration, we ponder over this affair. First we have al-dhi'ib. Al-dhi'ib min al-hayawanat al-muftarisa. Al-sharisa. And al-dhi'ib is a wolf. And the wolf is from those animals that hunt, and they're ferocious. And they hunt with their fangs. And it's been mentioned about the wolf that it is different than many other of these ferocious animals, like lions, for example. A lion, it will, if it were to attack a flock of animals, it would take one down, and it would feed on that one animal and get his full and leave the rest of them. And like this, many of the ferocious animals, they'll come and they will hunt. And if they catch a flock of animals or a herd of animals that they're hunting, they will pick on one, and they will take that one down and feed on that, and they will be suffice with that. But not the dhi'b. The wolf is different. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that the wolf, it will come and it will terrorize, and it will devour the animals, and it will kill this one, and it will strike that one, and bite this one, and tear this one down, and cause this one to bleed. It will not just pick one and take that. Rather, it will come and wreak havoc through the flock, and it will tear them all up and leave them bloody, or leave them dead, and the likes like this. This is the affair of the wolf. He'll not just come and hunt an animal and suffice with eating that. Rather, he'll come and he will cause damage to a number of them, meaning that not many of them will be safe from the wolf. Whenever the wolf comes, he will take out as many as he can. He will take out as many as he can, and he will even leave them and not eat them. And he will just cause damage like this. So now we have the example of this wolf here, and two of them, both of them are hungry. أُرْسِلَا فِي زَرِيبَةِ غَنَمْ يَنِي فِي حَذِيرَةِ الْغَنَمْ, yani in a field where there's nothing but sheep. And in some of the wordings, قَدْ غَابَ رُعَاوْهَا, that the shepherds, they're absent. Yani there's nothing there but the sheep and two very hungry wolves. Two very hungry wolves. So if these hungry wolves are left in the field with the sheep alone, not many of those sheep will be safe. Only a few of them will be safe, if any of them. And if any of them are going to be safe, maybe none of them will be safe. And some of them may flee with their life, but they will flee with wounds and their lives like this. Or maybe few of them will not be wounded. Many of them will be harmed or killed in this manner like this. This is the example. So these sheep, this is the example of the religion. And the two wolves, this is the example of striving for wealth and striving for nobility and honor. So the one who strives for the wealth and the nobility and honor, then this will corrupt his religion in the same manner or worse. in the same manner or worse than these two hungry wolves set off in the flock of sheep. Set off in the flock of sheep. Same way that not few, same way only a few of the sheep will flee with their life. Likewise, only a portion of the deen will be safe. Only a portion of the person's religion will be safe. Meaning in order for him to truly obtain what he's hoping for, then he will sell his religion, and he will trade his religion, and he will compromise his deen, and he will let the religion go quickly in order to obtain the wealth that he's seeking and lusting for. And likewise, the honor and the nobility that he is seeking. So with regards to coveting wealth and lusting for wealth and being greedy and stingy with wealth, it comes in more than one aspect. And the first aspect, the people of knowledge, they mention that a person, he will have strong love for wealth. He will have strong love for wealth, for prosperity. And for wealth, not only money, yes, money, cash, but likewise property, wealth, in all of its understanding. Wealth, a person, he will have a strong love for that. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمًّا. And verily, you love wealth, and a great love. So this could come into the heart of a person until it overcomes him, and he will spend all of his time, and he's seeking wealth. And what is intended here in the الطرق المباحة. الطرق المباحة. And this is still blameworthy. This is the point. That he will spend his time and all of his efforts seeking wealth, and from the means that are allowed. From the means that are allowed, but because of his desire for it, and his lust for it, and his love for it, and his heart, and that he covets that, and he has greed for it, then he will spend all of his effort and time, and he will tire himself out, and he will wear himself out in the chase of a dollar, or a paycheck, or of some wealth, or a bargain, or a deal, and the likes like this, until he has overcome his time. Until he has overcome his time, as if he's in this life for this affair only. Like he was created for business and for trade and for commerce, or he was created to gain a buck, and the likes like this. And this is not the case. Whether we were created to worship Allah and to be tested and to be tried to see what's best indeed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has created for us this life and that which is therein as a provision for us to use as a means. And he has was referred to previously, that one he would take the provision. He would take the provision. So a person, he has to have provision in this life, but he would take the provision that he needs. He will not weigh himself down. He will not weigh himself down, any meaning with the wealth that's permissible and chasing the wealth that's permissible, because this will slow him or delay him on his path. This will slow him and delay him on his path. And if the one, for example, who's traveling, if he has a lot of baggage with him and he's carrying a lot of belongings, then it could definitely slow him down. And it could cause him to be delayed or even to miss his flight and the likes like this. So this is something that's dangerous. So a believer, he will take his provision, but he will take what he needs. So from the dunya likewise, he will take the provision, and he will seek money, and he will have a job, an occupation. And it's allowed to even seek to have a good portion of money. And it's not blameworthy to be wealthy. And many of the companions, they were wealthy. Uthman radiallahu anhu was wealthy. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu was wealthy. And they spent their wealth in the pleasure of Allah. But they sought their wealth in the pleasure of Allah as well. So they obtained the wealth in a manner that's allowed and permissible. And this wealth was in their hands and not in their hearts. And they were not attached to that. And they would let it go quickly. And many times there's examples, they would let almost all of it go in the path of Allah. And it would come back to them, multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. The point is that to seek wealth is an obligation. To seek wealth and provision is an obligation. But it would not be the life of a person. The wealth and the provision is a means to fulfill the purpose. And the purpose is to worship Allah and to reach His pleasure. So many people, they have been preoccupied with the means and they have left off the goal. وَمَا خَلَقَتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I did not create the jinn and the mankind except to worship me. وَخَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. Allah, He created everything in the earth for you. جَمِيعًا مِنْهُ. In another verse. It's all from Him. رِزْقًا لَكُمْ. In other verses. As a provision for you. And so that you can use it to obtain the goal and to fulfill the purpose. And to fulfill the purpose. The purpose is to achieve the pleasure of Allah and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people have left off the goal and they become preoccupied with the means. With the means. This is when it's blameworthy. Even, what we're talking about now is the means and the mubaha that are allowed. that are allowed. This is still blameworthy, and this is still considered hirs and tama', that is blameworthy, and that could cause a person to lose out in this life and in the hereafter, because he has preoccupied himself with this affair, and he has left off that which is most important. Rather, he has left off the aim and the goal. If that hirs became stronger in his heart, and that desire and the lust and craving for wealth, and he grew in his heart and took a firm hold, at this time he will not suffice with the mubaha. At this time he will not suffice with that's permissible, and he will even seek wealth and provision from the avenues that are not permissible. And this is even more dangerous and more severe. And that he will seek wealth and provision from any means that he can get his hands on. And this is the case here. And this is what will happen. Just like the wolves, if they're set in the field with these sheep, they will tear them up. Not many of them will get away free or without any wounds in their lives like this. Likewise, if that hirs in the heart comes for wealth, then not much of the religion will be safe. Not much of the religion will be safe, meaning the religion is going to have to go. That he's going to have to sell his deen. He's going to have to give up his deen in order to do this, in order to get the wealth that he's seeking, the new car that he's wanting, the home that he's desiring, and the likes like this. He would have to give up his religion for that. He would have to give up his religion for that. But this miskeen, if he only knew that if he was sincere and truthful with Allah Azza wa Jal, and he sought the means that are permissible, then Allah will open up a ways and doors for him that he did not imagine, and that will fall into his hands without any effort from his own self. And these same affairs will fall into his hands without any effort from his own self. So the great difference between the two, and it may be two people, they will both have great finances in this life, or they'll have prosperity and wealth in this life, and one of them falls in this chapter, and one of them, he does not fall in this chapter. And the difference between the two is? Al-ilm and the intention. Sah al-ilm. It goes back to the narration that preceded. The one who has knowledge, but their intentions. And the one who is looking for the dunya, then he will make effort for that. He will strive for that. He will spend his time in that. He will desire that. He will tire. He will be tired and work hard for that. And then he's only going to get what is written for him in the end. And as for the one who his goal is not the dunya, and rather his goal is the pleasure of Allah, and then he takes means legislated for him, then Allah Azza wa Jal, many times he will honor him, and he will bless him, and he will open up the avenues of good for him. وَتَأْتِيَ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةً. And the dunya will come to him while it's submissive and easy. I mean, he doesn't have to work hard for it. This is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it goes back to at-tawheed and realizing the right of Allah and the greatness of Allah and surrendering oneself to Allah and submitting to Allah and believing in him subhanahu wa ta'ala and his deen and taking the means that are legislated and allowed and sufficing with that. And sufficing with that and being patient in the face of hardship. And then Allah azza wa jal yaftahu alayhi. وَإِنَّهُ الْفَتَّحُ الْعَلِيمُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Allah will open up the ways for him. And Allah, he is the one who opens up the ways for the people. So this is the case. A believer, he has to look no further than his Lord. And he's looking for the dunya and going, how is he going to get this and how is he going to get that? But all of this is in the hands of Allah. So he should go to the right door. He should go to Allah and call on him and beg him. And then take the means that Allah has legislated and is pleased with. And he will find much good in his life. And he will hope for status and rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with the people. And in this manner, he can have the best of both worlds. He can have the good of this life and the hereafter. The good of this life and the hereafter. So here, again, this issue here of being diligent to obtain wealth, this brings about in the heart a shuh and a bukhul. And this is the affairs that the author is going to begin mentioning now in the next few chapters. A shuh, it means greed, and al-bukhul is similar, and sometimes they're used to have the same meaning, and sometimes the people of knowledge have mentioned they have a bit of a different meaning, and al-bukhul also could be translated to mean greed, but possibly in a difference between the two, one would say a shuh is greed, and al-bukhul is stinginess, is being stingy. And ashuh is even more severe than bukhul. So greed is more severe than being stingy. A person who's stingy, he doesn't want to give up what he has. He has something, he doesn't want to give it up. What he has, his dollars, his health, his wealth, his strength, his time, and his honor, his position. He doesn't want to give up anything. He doesn't like to give others. He doesn't have the opposite of bukhul and shuh, is samaha. Samaha, yani al-karam wal-jood, somebody who is with suhula, is easy, and he's generous and he's kind with his wealth, with his property, with a smile, yani with his manners, with his conduct, with his dealings, with his position, with his rank, and yani he'll be generous. So the opposite of that is bukhul. He's bakhil. He's stingy. He doesn't want to give it up. He doesn't want to let it go, not for Allah and not for anybody else. Not for Allah and not for anybody else. As for the one who has shuh, al-shahih, then he has bukhul and more. And so he would not want to give up what he has, and he will take whatever he can get. And this will, the shuh will carry him to take it from the avenues that's not permissible. That's not permissible. And he's greedy. He's greedy. He can't get enough. What he has, he wants more. Not only does he keep what he has, like the bakhil, but he wants to get more and get more and get more and get more, and he's never satisfied. He's never satisfied. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a risala and explanation of this narration, this one narration, and it's very very beneficial. I have summarized some of the notes, and from what he mentioned rahimahullah. He mentioned about ashuh. He said huwa al-hirsu shadid alladhi yahmilu sahibahu ala an ya'khudha al-ashya'a min ghayri hilliha وَيَمْنَعَهَا مِنْ حُقُوقِهَا وَيَمْنَعَهَا مِنْ حُقُوقِهَا مِنْ حُقُوقِهَا. The shuh, yani greed, is that a person, he will have great and strong covetousness, yani in his heart. He will have this greed and this covetousness in his heart. It will be severe until it will carry the person to start taking things from the manners that's not allowed. He will start obtaining things from the avenues that's not permissible. And at the same time, likewise, he will prohibit others from their rights. So he will take the things in a manner that's not permissible, and he will prohibit the rights of those things likewise. So this is the case. And so with regards to prohibiting the rights, this is the one who's bakhil. But he has increased upon that. And he begins to take them. Not only does he take them from the manners that's permissible, he'll take them also from the means that are impermissible. So this is the case of الشح. He said rahimahullah, وحقيقته شره النفس إلى ما حرم الله ومنع منه وألا يقنع الإنسان بما أحل الله له من مال أو فرج أو غيرهما. And the reality of shuh and greed is that it will have the soul will lust for and desire and crave for that which Allah has made impermissible. وَلِيَذَ بِاللَّهِ. This will grow in the heart. We have seen the heart can become corrupted, and the heart can desire yatamanna and ma'asiyah waliyadu billah. We have seen a chapter like this previously, and da'af al-qalb, likewise, and the weakness of the heart, and all of these affairs have proceeded. These are the outcomes. What will proceed from that? I'll proceed from that now that the shuh, this greed and stinginess will grow in the heart until the soul, it leans and inclines and desires and has a lust and a craving for that which Allah has made impermissible. That which Allah has made impermissible. And it will not be content. And it will not be satisfied. A person, he will not be satisfied with that which Allah has made halal. And he will not be able to suffice. The limits of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they're not sufficient for him. He has to have more. He's craving more. He can't have enough. And he can't suffice with that which Allah has allowed. He has to transgress. And he, like for example, if we had a circle here and a fence, inside of the fence is all halal. It's all halal, juice, apple juice, and potatoes, and tomatoes, and chicken, and and ghanam, and all types of different food, and plants, and crops, and herbs, and this business, and this money, and that money. But all of these things, you can name them. And I remember now one time in class, subhanAllah, in the Jamia, one of the students, we were discussing al-jinayat. One of the students asked for an example of mubahat, and the teacher got mad at him. He said, "You want me to make an example of the mubah? Yani, because this the majority of life is mubah. That's why you don't mention what's permissible, or rather you just mention the few things that's impermissible. Because compared to that which is permissible, compared to that which is impermissible, is great. There's an ocean of halal, and permissible from all different types of drinks and all different types of food and all different types of clothing and all different types of housing and all different types of business and all different types of ways to earn a wealth and a living and to get money and to trade and all different, you know, there's so many there's so many avenues of khayr, alhamdulillah, and the ways that are haram are few. That's why you learn the haram, and then everything else after that is halal, alhamdulillah, unless there's an evidence. Unless there's an evidence. The asl, al-asl fi al-ashya al-ibaha. The origin with regards to the affairs of the dunya is that it's permissible. And so the point is that all of this dunya that is allowed, he can't suffice with it. One wife, two wives, three wives, four wives, he's not happy, he has to make zina. Waliyadhu billah. He has to look at somebody else's wife. He cannot suffice with his own wife. Waliyadhu billah, he has to look at somebody else's wife. For example, his heart lusts for this affair and desire this affair. This is yani from shuh. This is from shuh. So he's not satisfied with that. Yani from wealth and from yani the from women and other than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala halla lana al-tayyibat wa harrama alayna al-khaba'ith. Yani al-tayyibat min kulli shay. Allah Azza wa Jal, He has allowed for us that which is wholesome and good. Yani in food and in drink and in clothing and in commerce and business and marriage and the likes, He has allowed for us that which is tayyib and that which is good and that which is foul and wicked and that which is evil. He has made haram for us. And this is from His wisdom and likewise His kindness for His slaves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a believer, he must learn to suffice with that which Allah has allowed. He has to check his soul, because the soul is created in this manner. And this is likewise from the wisdom of Allah. And the soul, it has the lust for wealth. It has a craving for position and status. It has a love for praise and the likes like this, and a love for honor. But it has to be checked with knowledge and checked with the reins of the legislation. In this manner, a believer, he can traverse upon a good path and he will be upon faith and iman. So by sufficing with that which Allah has allowed in all affairs of life, fulfilling the obligations and avoiding the prohibitions and sufficing with that which is allowed and staying within the limits of Allah and the hudud of Allah Azza wa Jal, this is from iman. This is from al-iman, to not suffice with that. And to transgress the limits, and to not be satisfied with that, and to go beyond that which Allah has allowed, this is contrary to al-Iman. And this is negating al-Iman. So this is what is referred to here. This is yani taking away from that, from the faith. Yani this is what happens to the deen whenever that shuh grows in the heart until a person is not satisfied. What happens? He'll transgress the limits. And then what happens to the deen? It goes accordingly. The deen goes accordingly and accordingly and accordingly until not much will be left any from the religion, even to the extent as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, he could become a disbeliever and sell his religion entirely and trade his religion entirely, waliyadhu billah, for a portion of this life. Many people, they will do that, and they will, for example, they will purchase homes with interest. And we've heard this example more than one time, and from the people of knowledge. Yani that maybe a person, he will go through all this effort to purchase a home upon interest, and then he will get this house and this great loan that is impermissible, rather from the greatest of all sins, and then he will die and never live in it one day. And then he will die and he will never live in it one day. He will never sleep in it one night. Yani he will go and make all this effort and strive and make these contracts and disobey Allah Azza wa Jal blatantly and not care and have no concern, and then in the end he dies and he carries the weight of that, and then his inheritors, they just benefit from this and they have no sin. As for him, he has no benefit and he has all of this sin, and he has all of this sin. So these affairs, again, a believer has to learn how to suffice and train his soul to be content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his legislation. Again, this goes back to the affair of certainty and sufficing with Allah as a Lord and with al-Islam as a deen, any way of life and a legislation and rulings, and with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a prophet and messenger, meaning a role model to be followed. So from this aspect, shuh, yani greed, it will cause a person to leave his religion or to leave some of his religion. to leave some of his religion, just as if a wolf is set off in a flock of sheep alone by himself and he's very hungry. Not many of those sheep will be left unharmed. Likewise, a sharaf, and he's seeking rank and status. The people of Nana, as they mentioned, some people they'll seek status, meaning he wants to be the leader. He wants to be the ruler of the land, or he wants to be the ruler of the tribe, or the ruler and the one who has authority and the likes like this, min al-wilayat, that he will seek the wilayat and the authority in the land and the likes like this. And this will cause him to trade his religion and to sell his deen, just like the one who's seeking the wealth. And many times in order to seek wealth, and likewise in order to seek status and rank and to get position, then a person, he has to make tamadluk, and this has proceeded likewise. And he has to make al-madah bi, he has to al-madah bil batil. He has to praise somebody unrightfully. He wants to get wealth, so then he will make tamadluk, and he will suck up to them and praise them in their face and say good things about them, and they're not truthful. And so all of these affairs, they're related. Likewise, if he wants to get position, these chapters have proceeded in the same book. This is what he will have to do. Same thing with the sharaf. He will have to sell his religion and fall into sin and give up a great portion of his obedience to Allah and obey his desires and the people in order to get what he is hoping for. And from the worst of all, sharaf, or seeking sharaf, and hirs ala sharaf, not for the worldly affair, like to be the ruler or to have authority in the land and amongst the people, but to have authority in the religion. To have authority in the religion and to use the knowledge and to use the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the imamah and the likes as a means to gain the dunya. And Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he mentioned about this likewise. And whenever he mentioned this portion here, he referred back to the work of Al-Imam Al-Ajuri rahimahullah ta'ala in the end of his book, Akhlaq al-Ulama. And he is referring to the last portion of that book whenever he mentioned rahimahullah kitabu akhlaq al-alim al-jahil al-muftatin bi-ilmihi, the chapter of the ignorant scholar who is tried by his knowledge. And he transmitted several pages. Yani Ibn Rajab, in his sharh of this book, he transmitted several pages, and he mentioning the detailed clarification of the attributes of that person who will be a person of knowledge, meaning he's carrying knowledge. He's carrying the Quran and the Sunnah and the likes like this, but he's carrying it and he's striving to have money and wealth and status and rank in the dunya. And we have studied this work, alhamdulillah, and this person, he has traits and characteristics. He has traits and characteristics, and Al-Ajuri rahimahullah, he mentioned them in detail. So this is all from the means, that a person, he will lose his religion and he will sell his deen, either for having wealth and property or for having sharaf and for having nobility and honor. And the second one is greater than the first one. And this is because a person, he will strive to get wealth. This is one thing, and he will covet that wealth, but whenever he gets it, he will keep it. And as for the sharaf and the position and the rank, then he will use the wealth to get that. And many times he will not leave his position and status to have rank, to have wealth. This one takes precedence. The one who wants to have status and rank, he would even use his wealth to get there. And sacrifice money in order to have position, in order to have status, in order to have rank. And many times the opposite is not true. After this, the author, he says, Babu al-Hada' wal-Jubun. Bab al-Hala'i wal-Jubun. The chapter of al-Hala' and al-Jubun. Al-Hala' and al-Jubun. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that al-Hala' it means shidda to surat al-Jaza' inda mas al-Makruhi. Wa surat al-Man'i inda mas al-Khayr. The al-Hala' it means has the same similar meaning of al-Jaza'. Al-Jaza' and Al-Hala' they're mutaradif, kalimatani mutaradifatani. They have similar meanings. And Al-Jaza' is the opposite of Sabr. So Al-Jaza' and Al-Hala' and Al-Khalaq, they have similar meanings, to be worried and to be anxious and to be uneasy and to be unsatisfied and to be discontent and to be impatient and the likes like this. All of this is from the meaning of Hala'. From the meaning of Hala and from Jaza', that he'll be impatient, that he'll be restless, and that he will be uneasy, and that he will be worried, and in a great manner, specifically at the times of calamity and hardship. So here the people of Nar, as they mentioned specifically at Hala, it means to be to have this impatientness, to be impatient and to be uneasy and to be anxious and the likes at the time of calamity, or whenever something that is disliked befalls a person, and likewise to hasten to be stingy, to be stingy whenever good touches. So it contains two affairs, al-hala. It means to be uneasy and impatient at times of distress and hardship, and likewise to be stingy at times of goodness. So in the darra, he is not patient. He is impatient. And he is uneasy. And he is agitated and irritated. And in the times of sarra, he is not thankful. Rather, he is stingy and greedy. He's stingy and greedy, contrary to any of the way of the believer. The way of the believer is the opposite. So this is the case here. Babul Hala. Al-Jubn. Al-Jubn is the opposite of Shaja'a. Al-Jubn is the opposite of Shaja'a. Shaja'a is bravery. It's bravery. So Al-Jubn means to be a coward. It means to be a coward. Huwa al-khawar. Wa da'af al-qalbi. And al-qiyam bil-wajibat, that a person he will have be cowardice in his heart, and this will be a weakness in his heart that will cause him to not fulfill the obligations that are upon him, and he will be afraid of every little and last affair. He will be afraid of that, and it will bother him, and his heart will be weak and worried about it, and he will, yani, be a coward and not establish that which is incumbent. So this chapter is related to this affair. Babu al-Hala'i wal-Jubn. In the previous class, we discussed the issue of al-Haya'. And during that class, and in general, the methodology that I follow in the classes is similar. In that class, we mentioned some narrations. From them, the narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about al-haya, inna li kulli dinin khuluqan wa khuluqu al-islami al-haya, that verily every religion, it has a conduct or a manner, and the conduct of al-islam, it is haya, or the manner of al-islam is haya, and it's collected by Ibn Majah. And there was another narration. لا يحضرني الآن. ليس قرينا. The book's in front of me. That one came. The author he mentioned. Yeah. The point is, for example, on that one, the author he mentioned وفي البخاري. So when we're reading in the book, the author, a number of times, he will say where the hadith is found. He will mention where the hadith is found. So the benefit from that is, for example, if it says in Bukhari or in Muslim, or if it says walahuma or muttafaqun alayhi, and the likes like this, we know from this here that it's automatically authentic. That it's automatically authentic. If it said muttafaqun alayhi, this is the most authentic narration. This is the most authentic narration. Al-Iraqi, he mentioned, أَرْفَعُ صَحِيهِ مَرْوِيُّهُمَا ثُمَّ الْبُخَارِيُّ فَمُسْلِمٌ فَمَا شَرْطَهُمَا حَوَى فَشَرْطُ جُعْفِي فَمُسْلِمٌ فَشَرْطُ غَيْرٍ يَكْفِي. That the highest level of authenticity is مَرْوِيُّهُمَا, yani Bukhari, a Muslim. And then after that, what Bukhari he narrated by himself. مَنْ فَرَضَ بِهِ Bukhari. And then after that, مَنْ فَرَضَ بِهِ Muslim. So the strongest narration is the one that's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. And then after that, in strength of authenticity, is that which Bukhari he narrated alone. And after that, that which is in authenticity, is that which Muslim he narrated alone. And then shartahuma hawa, and then that which is on the condition of both of them, but it's not in either one of them. And then that was on the condition of Bukhari, and then that which is on the condition of Muslim, and then that which is on the condition of other than them. Any from the scholars of hadith. So the point is that if it's mentioned that it's in Bukhari and Muslim, we know that it's the highest level of authenticity. If it's mentioned that it's in Bukhari, we have no doubt about its authenticity. If it's mentioned that it's in And Muslim, we also have no doubt about its authenticity. All of these here, there's no doubt about this. So the benefit of mentioning this here is to understand that this hadith is authentic. But then after that, if it's in Sunan Abi Dawood or Jami' Tirmidhi or Nisa'i ibn Majah or any other book after that, then this narration requires authentication. Because the authors of those books, they did not strive or make it a condition to narrate only that which is authentic. And there's reasons for that. This is not the time to mention that. But the point is, any of those narrations require a verification of their authenticity. But with regards to our classes in general, I have an oath with myself between me and Allah that I'll never mention a narration that is not authentic without mentioning that. So if I mentioned, for example, in the previous class, the hadith which is Ibn Majah, the Inna li kulli dinin khuluqan, the hadith like that, I didn't mention who authenticated the hadith and the likes like this, but to reassure you, that if I mention the hadith like this in the class, that I will only mention what I know and what I have found in my research to be authentic. And if I mention it in that manner, then that means that I have researched it and I know. And so sometimes when I mention, oh, Sheikh Al-Albani authenticated this hadith, or Sheikh Al-Albani in Silsila Sahih, this particular hadith, Sheikh Al-Albani in Silsila Sahih, he mentioned it Sahih. Or maybe Ibn Hajar, he will declare it authentic. Or maybe An-Nawawi, he will declare it authentic. Or Sheikh Ibn Baz, also, he will declare it authentic. Or other than them from the people of knowledge. So in general, and this is the way that we have learned from the people of knowledge, that we will only mention a hadith that's authentic. And if it's not authentic, then you mention that it's not authentic. And this is the case. If we mention a hadith, then if it's mentioned it's in Bukhari and Muslim, or if it's in this book or in that book, then rest assured, inshallah, it's an authentic narration. Then rest assured, inshallah, it's an authentic narration. But to ask and to get more detail, this is good likewise, and to research. This narration is here, who authenticated that? No doubt, this is also beneficial. But sometimes it's not mentioned. But just to reassure, inshallah, the narrations that are mentioned as an evidence, or if it said, for example, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, it's incumbent to make sure that it's authentic. To say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, or said that, or did this, or did that, and to say it in that manner, he did this, he said that, like that with affirmation, and to not verify that, this is a foul manner, and this is not a trustworthy way, and to just narrate and to ascribe things to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without verifying and without knowing. This is the way of the people of knowledge. If they're going to say that he said this or he did that, even if it's from the companions, he said this or he did that. Ibn Mas'ud, he said this. For to say it in that manner, qala, like this or and the likes, then it has to be authentic. And if it was not authentic, then that person is not being trustworthy in his conveyance of the knowledge, But a brother, he asked about the authenticity of the narration, alhamdulillah, this is a good question. And it shows diligence and effort. But just to reassure any of the brothers and sisters, inshallah, that if a narration comes in that manner like that, then inshallah, it is authentic. It is authentic. Naam, and Allah knows best. What's the benefit of knowing these levels here? Like Al-Iraqi, he mentioned, أَرْفَعُ الصَّحِيحِ مَرْوِيُّهُمَا. The highest level of authentication is what Bukhari and Muslim narrated. ثُمَّ الْبُخَارِيُّ فَمُسْلِمٌ فَمَا شَرْطَهُمَا حَوَى فَشَرْطُ الْجُعْفِ فَمُسْلِمٌ فَشَرْطُ غَيْرٍ يَكْفِي. So we have how many levels? You have مُتَّفِقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Then you have what is narrated by Bukhari alone. And then what is narrated by Muslim alone. And then what is on the condition of Bukhari and Muslim, but not in one of their books. And then what is in the condition of Bukhari alone, and then what is on the condition of Muslim alone, and then what is on the condition of other than them from the people of knowledge, of hadith. What is the benefit of learning these affairs? You know, for example, if you hear a narration, you increase in faith. And maybe you know that it's, and you believe it, but whenever you hear, for example, this hadith, you hear the hadith, say, Allahu Akbar. Then they say, the hadith is mutafiqun alayhi. What happens? You already believe that. What happens to the belief? It gets stronger. And your heart has rest now. Oh, it's in Bukhari and Muslim. Or if you hear that it's in Bukhari, likewise, then you increase in faith and belief in the authenticity of that statement and the obligation of abiding by that statement. And believing in that statement and working by that statement. So whenever we have it like this, it's in Bukhari and Muslim, khalas, alhamdulillah, you have rest. You know that it's a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then if it's lesser than that and lesser than that, likewise. And then so long as one knows that it's authentic and authenticated by one of the people who are qualified to authenticate the narrations, then alhamdulillah, likewise. But if there's ever a situation where it appears that there is a hadith that are in conflict with each other, then one of the ways in dealing with these narrations is to look at which one is stronger. So this benefit will come in tarjih, whenever you want to weigh the two narrations that seem to be contrary to each other. One of them is in Bukhari and Muslim, and the other one is in Sunan Abi Dawud only. Which one takes place? There's no way to gather between the two. There's no way to determine that there is abrogation. You don't know the time of the narrations. You can't make jama' between the two properly, and you can't determine that there's naskh or abrogation. So then you make tarjih. And then and this is from the ways of making tarjih. We say, well, this one is in Bukhari and Muslim, and this one is much lesser in authenticity. So we're going to take this one and derive the ruling from this one and not from that one. And not from that one. No. You understand that? Alhamdulillah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.